We're all saddened and heartbroken at the news of the brutal slaying yesterday of Dr. Robert W. Spike, who was professor of ethics at the University of Chicago and former director for the Commission of Race, Religion and Race in the National Council of Churches. He has visited this campus several times and has participated in various study groups and meetings on this campus. For our call to worship this morning, I should like to read a four-line paragraph from his recent book entitled The Freedom Revolution and the Churches. The power of a good man willing to die for his brethren is an unquenchable power. When that kind of commitment is translated into a movement, it can make changes that every wise observer would say would be impossible. Let us pray. O thou God of every being, thou who hast created all things, thou merciful and all-wise Father, by whose grace we have our own lives, and thou who knowest even the sparrows fall, we come to thee in prayer at this moment for all who grieve in this world, for the family and friends of this brother, and for all other men in this world caught in tragedy, in famine, in storm, in rain, in earthquake, in war. We ask for thy Holy Spirit to minister to the needs of all thy children. And we pray, our Father, for thy blessings to attend all who worship today in whatever way they seek to worship thee, that through the experience of worship there may come vision and understanding, and that grace which only thou canst give to make us more than we are, and that power of God which can make men bigger than circumstances. And grant that we who are in the church and who are of the church may have courage, true courage, to do what we must do. We entreat thee, our Father, to minister to the suffering millions caught in the vice of a war that they did not create, for the bombed and burned and scarred, for the innocent women and little children and old and indigent people whose villages are destroyed and whose way of life is destroyed. We pray for the faithful of thy children in the so-called atheistic lands of the earth, where the church is despised and where it is forbidden to be the church in the world. We pray also for the church in the free lands of the earth, where it really has never caught a vision sometimes of how to be the church. We remember too that there are hundreds and even thousands of our brothers and sisters who serve thy name in remote places on this planet, various and sundry mission fields, at home and abroad. We pray for all of these today. For those who direct our convention work, for those who are responsible for recruiting and training missions volunteers, for those, our Father, who make it possible for these to go and to serve. We pray thy direction upon all of us who call thy name in faith. We ask thee now to bless this brief time of worship, that we may adore thee and love thee, that we may hear thy voice and obey it. For Jesus' sake, amen. The leader of our devotion this morning is a man who is known to most of us. He's associated with all of us in that he is currently an associate in the Department of Missionary Personnel for the Home Mission Board of the Southern Baptist Convention. Brother Cecil Etheridge, native of Alabama, graduate of Howard College and of the University of Alabama and of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He has been for many years associated with our Home Mission Board, and fairly recently has been assigned to work in the Department of Missionary Personnel. It is our privilege to have him here today, and following our singing together of hymn numbered 347, he will bring us the devotional message. Shall we stand and sing together?
In the February issue this year of the Kiwanis magazine, Lillian Pompin wrote a very interesting article about a 32-year-old United Church of Christ minister named Dan Kelly. Dan's ministry is in the Oak Brook Shopping Center, which is a suburb of Chicago. And the article was entitled, "The Minister in the Marketplace." She indicated that as you enter his office or his office area, there's only one word that will greet you, the word agora. In interviewing one person who had visited the agora, he said to her, "This is where the church belongs. Not on a quiet residential street, but in the marketplace. For this is where life is." Oppenheimer, the atomic physicist, said the best way to transport truth is to wrap it up in a person. This God did in his Son, and this he intends to do through you and me, his church. And we are his church extended into the marketplaces of life. I wonder maybe if he had something of this kind of ministry in mind when he wrote these words. "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you brought me together with yourselves and welcomed and entertained and lodged me. I was naked and exposed and you clothed. I was sick, and you visited me with help and ministering care. I was in prison, isolated, fragmented, and alone, and you came to see me." The church in the marketplace of life. The church in the agora, or the church where life is. The church where people are. Dr. Hugo Culpepper defines mission and missions. Mission as being vertical and missions as being horizontal. Mission has to do with relationship. Missions with activity. And we must never take the second without a proper focus of the first. Kenneth Chafin said about our concept of New Testament evangelism and mission that if ours is to be the following of our Lord, to accept his principles as indicated in the New Testament, there must first be some basic assumptions. He indicates some of these assumptions. First, that built into the gospel is the idea of sharing. Built into the church is the idea of mission. Natural to the Christian experience is the idea of witness. And built into the Great Commission is the concept of New Testament discipleship. And he said, not only is this instruction given in the parting words of our Lord, but exemplified in his very life, ministry, and teaching concerning the Christian life, the church, and the world. The church in the marketplace. I feel that if this is our concept of mission, and if this is our concept of evangelism, then we need to incorporate into our ministry some of the principles lived out and taught by our Lord. And a few of these just simply are. First, we must in our churches today and in all of our ministry create a climate of acceptance. It isn't easy, nor is it always done. We must also have an innate respect for the dignity and worth of each individual, for the person that he is. There must also be a healthy balance between function and concern. And expediency can never dictate to principle. America is a mission field, one of the greatest in the world. The Home Mission Board is the mission agency charged with mission and evangelism responsibility to the homeland, which includes 50 states, Panama, Cuba, and Puerto Rico. For us to try to create in the local church, through the local church, and into areas beyond the outreach of the local church, a philosophy of mission and evangelism that is relevant to the marketplace need of today is the responsibility of this mission agency. To create a climate of acceptance is not always easy. We like people to surround us who are people like us. Recently, actually a little over a year ago, and the spade work was begun prior to then, a pilot project was begun to determine some kind of principles and guidelines for the rehabilitation of the released offender. What is it we've done to this man who's been incarcerated, who sinned against society and has been forgotten by the church? Can we create a place for him in the local church when he returns to his community? Can we indicate to him that the local church has any concern for him while he's out of the community, serving out his imprisonment? And thus a pilot project was begun to determine where is this local man in relationship to his church and where is the church in relationship to him. Is the church rightly assuming her responsibility? And will she create a climate in which this man can not only be accepted, but find redemptive fellowship with the people of God when he returns? Bill Cruz probably will head up the adult emphasis in years to come. He now has the juvenile responsibility. And he's trying to get the brotherhoods of our churches to get involved in missions, namely through the program of sponsorship. Take a delinquent youth and be a father to that man, or to that boy. And as a man, not only be a father figure in the sense of being our brother's keeper, learn how to be his brother, maybe his father. To live out the principles of love as the boy sees the love of God in the man who is a father in relationship. Creating a climate of acceptance. This isn't always easy for the man who has been caught up in some form of deviant behavior. Pilot projects, or at least areas of exploration, alcoholism, dope addiction, the sex deviant, and in all forms of offense, juvenile and adult, where incarceration or the threat of it is involved. These are areas of probing and research that we're trying in the homeland to find some answers, meeting some of the needs in one of the greatest mission fields of the world. America is a mission field. And ours must be some sense of mission and evangelism that has relevancy in the ministry out there where the people are. For that is the marketplace of life. And certainly, the respect for the dignity and worth of the individual as we encounter him day after day. Dan Groover is the only medical missionary under appointment by the Home Mission Board. He serves in Panama primarily with the San Blas Indians, San Blas and Waimea. He's on the little island of Aligandi. Recently, the hospital, though crude, was completed. Dan Groover said of a young man who came from another island to his hospital, he said, "Doctor, I'm so sick. There's an eagle at my throat and an anteater at my back." Dan Groover admitted him as one of his patients. He gave him sedation, quieted him, let him rest, and came back and sat and talked with him. And ultimately, he prescribed for him not medication in the usual sense, but he prescribed for him in his native tongue through the little gospel of John, John 3:16, and he said, "I want you to read it three times a day." He said this man was sick and his pain was real. Superstition? Sure. Caught up in it? Yes. He had seen his father kill an eagle when he was a boy and a huge anteater also. But the man nevertheless was sick, though very superstitious. He said the man, when he left the hospital, had not become a believer, but I'm hoping and praying that my witness to him and that his absorption of the Gospel of John one day will bring him to an encounter with my Christ. There is worth and dignity in every man, and you and I must see not only that which the man brings to us as we encounter him, but the potential within him as we nourish him. But a healthy balance between function and concern. We primarily have been a rural country, an agricultural country, but we've long since moved from the rural agricultural into the urban industrial. We are 70% city dwellers today. By the year 2000, we will be 90% livers in the megalopolis. Not just the big city, but the big urban centers, one sprawling city after another after another. And some of the pilot projects that are in operation right now are trying to determine, where is this man who's moved from the country to the city? And where is this high-rise liver in the high-rise centers of the megalopolis? Where is this man? I was with Dr. Culpepper a number of months ago when we interviewed a couple, a man with his doctorate, a man who knows how to do research. He's done his clinical training, and he loves writing. We talked with him about the possibility of going to one of these urban high-rise apartments and with his wife living there to try to find what is the philosophy of these people who live there. They retreat to the concrete jungle. What's their philosophy for living? Do they leave God out? Where is the church? Is there any sense of spiritual dimension at all? And our sense of gospel ministry to the rural area has got to find some way of changing to meet the need of the urban liver. All kind of pilot involvements where research enters into the community to find how can we, in this mission field, minister to meet the needs of the people in the marketplace. Expediency dictating to principle. Ken Day was sharing with me as we ride back and forth to work, and he's the new director of the Department of Missionary Education. He said, you know, there are two profiles of the New Testament church, the church called out and the church sent out. And there are some priorities of both. The church called out for worship and fellowship, preaching and teaching. The church sent out for mission, evangelism, stewardship and discipleship, and naturally these kind of dovetail and overlap. But he said, we must become a responsible church, and the church called out is only to be prepared to be sent out. Sent out where? Into the marketplaces of life. And he said, I'm convinced that we have emphasized the first almost to the total neglect of the latter. The first the church called out is the ministry of redemption, the call to salvation. The second the church sent out is the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling the world unto God through Christ Jesus. And of course, the best way to do it is through love, commitment, and involvement. Involvement in the marketplace where the people are. And I submit to you, there is no better way to rescue the perishing and care for the dying. There's no better way to weep for the erring one and to lift up the fallen. This is what Ross Coggins calls incarnational evangelism. The gospel in flesh and blood being lived out in the marketplace in terms of human relationships. This is where the people are, and this is where the church must be. Will you bow your heads with me for prayer? Accept our thanks and gratitude, our Father, in that we too have become a part of the church. Thou hast called us out in that thou didst initiate the move toward us, the act of redemption. And ours in faith was but a response in thine own direction. We thank thee, our Father, for knowing that it is at this point when faith and grace do meet, that we become in fact that which we are in design. We are designed to be the sons of God. And through that redemptive fellowship, we thus become. Make us to become a relevant church. with a realistic and meaningful ministry in the day in which we live through Christ our Lord.